Like, turn your Bibles again, Luke's Gospel this time, chapter 21. And we'll begin to read from verse 5. So, Luke 21. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he, that is Jesus, said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you're not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and the prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. But you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives." Amen. The return of the King. We look at the return of Jesus today and next Sunday. And in this chapter, Jesus combines teaching about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and teaching about his return at the end of the world. He mixes the two together. And we can say in many ways that the destruction of the Jerusalem temple would be like a symbol pointing forward to the greater event, which is the destruction of this world as Jesus comes again. And these are truths which are very important. John, in his first letter, speaks of how when we focus on Jesus and seeing Jesus, it should cause us to purify ourselves. And so focusing on Jesus and his return and the fact that it's going to happen is not just some theory. It's a very practical thing to do because it's one of the powerful influences in transforming the people we are and how we live. Now, as we look at this passage together, the first thing we see here in verses 5 to 6 is the insecurity of the impressive. The Jerusalem temple, which originally had been built by King Solomon, it had been destroyed by the Babylonians. And then in the days of Nehemiah, when the exiles returned to Jerusalem, under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the temple had been rebuilt. It was not nearly as impressive as it had been before. But Herod the Great, who was the king when Jesus was born, he wasn't a very popular king. He wasn't fully a Jew. But in order to try and become popular, he embarked on this great building program and building the temple into something that truly would be an amazing structure. And so under him, the temple was expanded, the temple was refurbished, and it truly was something that took your breath away. It is described here in verse 5 as being adorned with noble stones and offerings. You got to remember the days when travel was slow, that many people wouldn't have been at the temple very often. And so to come and to see this absolutely amazing building, unlike any other building they would ever see, far grander, far larger than any building they've seen, was something that would absolutely have amazed him. But Jesus, though, doesn't want people to get carried away by this building. And he gives a solemn warning about this impressive structure. Look there at verse 6, what he says. As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. This building you see is so impressive. This building which looks as if it will be there forever. The day will come when there will not even be one stone left on top of another. And that would happen about 40 years after Jesus' death in AD 70. In response to a Jewish rebellion against Roman rule, the Romans then took Jerusalem again, and the temple was destroyed. That which the people counted as being so impressive and thinking it would be there forever, that would pass away. Now, the temple was at the very heart of Jewish religion. But just a few days before what Jesus is speaking about here, just before this discussion, Jesus had gone into the temple and he had chased out the animal sellers and the money changers. That which the people adored, that which the people regarded as being so wonderful, Jesus wasn't so impressed with, because that which was taking place in it was not honoring God the way it should be. Outwardly it looked good, but at the heart of what was going on, God was not pleased. And just before this discussion, just a few verses before, Jesus condemned the outward show of religion that came from the scribes. You look back in chapter 20 there and verse 46, he says, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts." And the message that Jesus has given here is very clear. If your religion is based on that which is just outward and material, it may be very impressive and look good to others, but it is not a religion that is secure. The only religion that is secure, the only religion that saves, is religion from the heart. And what we need is not just outward show, or what we need is not just outward activity. We need hearts that are changed by God's grace. One person who heard this message and knew that this was so was Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, who outwardly was a very religious man, outwardly was a very good man. Outwardly, he looked the part. But you remember what Jesus said to him? He said to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." The religion that is needed is a religion produced by the Spirit of God, entering the heart of a sinful person, changing that person, so that they would love God, trust in Christ, and surrender to the rule of Christ. And we need to ask ourselves, have we this religion? In your heart, have you been born again? In your heart, do you trust in Christ? In your heart, do you love Christ? In your heart, are you surrendered to Christ? I'm not asking, do you come to church regularly? I know the answer for most of you. I'm not asking you, do you read your Bible? Do you say your prayers? I'm not asking you, do you seek to live a good life? Those are important things. But those are outward things. And you can have those outward things and not have the true religion of the heart. Being changed in your heart by the Spirit so that you love God, you trust in Christ, you're surrendered to Christ. Have you this religion? And remember this, that which is outward, that which is purely physical, will not last. The only religion which will last for eternity, the only religion which will bring you to glory, is religion of the heart. when you're born again by the Spirit of God. It's not always a popular message. I remember at a previous church saying this to a man in my kitchen one time, and he banged the table in temper when I said to him, "You must be born again." And then I said to him, "Listen, those are not my words. Those are the words of Jesus, who is the light of the world, who's come to teach us the truth about God, about ourselves, about salvation. Jesus says, you must be born again, or you will not see, you will not enter the kingdom of God." So the insecurity of the impressive. The second thing we see here is the challenge of signs, then in verses 7 to 11. Jesus speaks about different signs which take place to make people aware of what is coming. You travel in the car and you see road signs which tell you what's ahead. And Jesus is speaking here of different signs which speak about him coming. The first signs we see in verses 7 to 8 are misleading signs. Here Jesus says, and they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you're not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is at hand. Do not go after them." One of the great challenges in knowing the truth is to realize that there is an enemy out there who is always seeking to confuse things, always seeking to muddy the waters, always seeking to lead people astray. Jesus speaks of the devil as the father of lies. He's always trying to distort what the truth will be. And that is true in regards to the return of Jesus. Jesus says that not a few, but many will come claiming to be him, from him, and be false prophets, and some even claiming to be Jesus. So some come in his name and teach that which is false, but there's some come in his name and even claim to be Jesus himself. Now, we cannot be fooled by this. No one will ever have to tell us that Jesus has come again. Every eye shall see him. So no one has to tell us that. But we need to be careful, because there's no room for naivety in these days. It's good to have an open mind. We talk about being open-minded. But never have an open mind with a closed Bible in front of you. Always have an open mind with an open Bible. We're encouraged in these days to be open to what people are thinking. We're encouraged in these days not to worry too much about doctrine. More and more within Christianity, it's how you feel about things. Something makes you feel good. And the great danger, if we are reliant on feelings, if feelings is our focus, then we're led astray. People go to churches. People decide what churches they belong to so often by how they feel when they go somewhere. But how you feel is not enough. You have to test things. The Bible teaches us to test things and to hold on to that which is good. And even in the days when the great apostles were in the church, even in those days, false teaching had to be watched out for. And there is false teaching around us. There's false teaching in this country. There's so much of it. We need to test if what people say, if it's true. Test it in the Word. Hold on to that which is good. Say no to that which is false. And so we have the misleading signs of false teachers. Then secondly, we have what I call here terrifying signs in verses 9 to 10. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. Then he said, a nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Wars and conflicts are a sign that the end is drawing near. Many people at the beginning of the last century thought after the First World War, the Great War, that would be the war to end all wars. But the reality is there have been more and more wars ever since. War, the amount of wars is on the increase. And even though mankind is becoming more and more intelligent, getting more and more knowledgeable in so many different areas, the cause of war is still there, because the cause of war is a sin within mankind. And until that sin is dealt with, wars will continue to happen. Now, we're told about these terrifying signs not to frighten us, because the very message here in verse 9 is, do not fear. And the message is that when you see wars happening around you, when you see terrible things happening in the world out there, do not think that God has lost control. God is, yes, allowing these things to happen, but he has not lost control, and these are signs that indeed the end will come. And when things get so bad, God will end it all. So there are terrifying signs of these wars. And then there are what I call great signs here in verse 11. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places, famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. So earthquakes, famine, disease. We see those things around us. We have so much advances, and we do thank the Lord for that, and advances in different illnesses and disease. But then, how many of us a few years ago had even heard of a thing called Ebola? Things which come out which were not known before. These are things of which will happen. There will also be great signs in the heavens. We think of when Jesus died on the cross. This was partly fulfilled then. And Jesus died and was hanging on the cross at noon, at the brightest part of the day. And the whole place became dark. The sun was blocked out. Signs that indeed will be repeated. Signs of the blood-red sky and things like that. And the blood-red moon and that. So there will be these signs in the future. What it all means, because looking back to even what we read at the very beginning of the service, and Peter speaks of the things in the heavens falling away. I don't know what's going to happen to the other planets and the stars and so forth before the end, but there's going to be great signs in the heavens above. So here we have the challenge of signs. Signs which all point to, yes, Jesus is coming. Yes, the end is drawing near. But then let's end on a more positive note. Thirdly, the unfailing grace of God. Verse 12 on. We see, first of all, terrible days would continue and there'd be increased persecution of God's people. In verse 12, but before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. Now, we shouldn't be surprised. We live in days when the rights of Christians are being attacked. We shouldn't be surprised that we live in days when a Christian in a bakery takes a stand for what they believe, that they will suffer for it and be ridiculed for it. We shouldn't be surprised where the Christian position on so many things is now laughed at, scorned at, and hated so much. There will be increased persecution in the days ahead. But look what Jesus says in verse 13. Jesus turns things around and describes this as an opportunity. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. You can think of the MacArthurs and how they took that opportunity coming out of court in different sessions and witnessing to Christ and witnessing to their Lord. And this is what Jesus is saying. Yes, it's going to be tough. Yes, you're going to be brought in front of these people, but you will have an opportunity to speak for your God. You'll have an opportunity to speak for me, Jesus says. Now, what would you do if you're in that situation? The natural response would be among believers that, how can we speak during these times? I couldn't do that. I wouldn't know the words to say. I wouldn't be able to speak out like those other people who are able to do it. Jesus isn't going to let you away with that. Look what Jesus says there in verse 14. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. And so in these extreme situations of suffering and being persecuted, Jesus said, I will give you the words. I will give you a mouth to speak. There's two characters in the Bible my mind immediately goes to when I read that verse. First of all, Moses at the burning bush when he's told him, go and speak to Pharaoh. And you remember Moses' continued reply, I am not able to speak. I am slow of tongue. And the Lord sends Aaron with him to assure him. But God enables him to go and do that. Or think of Jeremiah. When Jeremiah was called, read the first chapter of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah says, ach, I'm only a child. And God says, who puts the words in people's mouths? Don't say you're only a child. I will use you. And Jeremiah goes on and says, if I didn't speak out, it's like a fire burning within me. He had no option but to speak. And you know, this is even in our everyday lives. And you're a Christian here and you think, well, I'm a quiet Christian. William, this idea of witnessing to my friends, to my family, witnessing to those I work with, I'm quiet. I couldn't do that. Listen, God chooses to use the weak things of the world to show his strength. He chooses to use the unwise things of the world to show his wisdom. He can use you, and he will use you if you are open to this, open to opening your mouth. Yes, there's times I open my mouth and I'm not sure what's going to come next. But the Lord in his mercy and grace, he puts something in there. He can use you in such a wonderful way. But here is something in verse 16 that's challenging. The conflict will not just be out there in the world. The conflict will even be in our families. And this is where it's so tough. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. Now here we see the power of the devil, that he can even break the natural bonds of family. So those who profess Christ are hated by their closest. Remember what Jesus says, unless you hate father and mother, you're not worthy to follow me. Now, he's not saying we are to go around and be nasty to our parents. Certainly not. But he says you have to put me in front of them. And you have to be prepared. There will be consequences. And he goes on and speaks of whatever you lose, you will receive in this life a hundredfold. And then everlasting life. We're going to be starting in a few weeks' time, a wee series on our Sunday morning services on evangelism. And quite a bit of that series will not just be about technique, but about having a heart for evangelism. And one of the great challenges is that so often why we don't speak is we love ourselves too much. We don't want to suffer a rebuff. We don't want to hear a response that will annoy us. But Jesus says, you have to be willing to stand for me. Even if family members don't like it. I was sharing this story a few weeks ago at the youth club about having the courage to stand for Jesus. When I was an assistant in Wellington Street, there was a married young lady who came. After an Easter service, she came to profess faith in Christ. And she went home to her husband, who never attended church, and had no time for the things of God at all, and dark in quite many, in many ways. And he said to his wife, well, I hope you're not going to come and preach to me about Jesus. And this is a girl who wore tight jeans, wore DM boots and that, and quite a few studs in her ear. What did she say to her husband? If I'm going to be faithful to Jesus, I'm going to have to talk to you about him. We need that courage to stand in our families. But again here, in face of this persecution, even at home, Jesus again comes in with a wonderful promise. Look there at verse 18 and 19. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Now, this does not mean there will be no suffering. Because just before this, in the end of verse 16, Jesus speaks about how some of you will be put to death. So it doesn't mean there will be no suffering. It means, though, that the believer will be brought through the suffering. And they'll enter glory one day. And in glory, they'll be unscathed. In glory, the pain will be left behind. In glory, they will be at a place of peace and joy beyond words. We face very difficult and uncertain days as we approach the end of the world. The time since Jesus' first coming is described as the last days. We live in the last days. We're 2,000 years into the last days. We're coming towards the end of this world. All that we count as secure will give way. It speaks of these great things happening, earthquakes and famines and even the hosts in the heavens giving way. Think of that lovely psalm we began with, Psalm 46. Even if the mountains are cast into the depths of the sea, where is our hope? God is to be our refuge and strength. Now, as we face the future, as we face that which we count as secure giving way, here's the big question for you and for me. Are you secure in Christ? Do you belong to Jesus? Have you this heart religion? Have you been born again? Are you walking with Christ? Because when Jesus comes again, it's like the parable of the fish. The bad will be cast out and destroyed. That includes all who are not saved. And the good, not good in ourselves, but good in Christ and by his grace, will be brought into everlasting glory. Which will you be? Where do you stand? Do you stand with Christ? Will you stand for Christ in these days? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. Help us to believe, Father, as surely as the postman will come to our houses this week, as surely as that, Christ will come to this world. And Father, may we live our lives always with one eye on that event. Always approaching every day as if it could be our last. So when Jesus comes, we'll be those who are not ashamed. Father, it is worrying, it is concerning when we just read of persecution and wars and terrible things ahead. But Lord, you are in control. And Father, you love us with a love which just cannot be compared. And you will protect your people. And you will bring us safely through. Just grant that each of us here today belong to you, are resting on Christ. In his name we pray.